I've ever been told I need a microphone. Well, we finished our series through 1 Samuel, and if you've been a part of this church for any length of time, you know that we believe very strongly in expository preaching. We believe in opening up a book of the Bible and going verse by verse, and we believe very strongly in that. But now, we're going to take a little bit of a break because we finished 1 Samuel. And I want to do a series of messages on really what it means to be a part of the local church. I'm calling this the Body Life Series because I really want us to understand what it means to be a part of a local body, what it means to be a part of a local church, because here's what happens. Oftentimes, we think of the church as a building, right? We think of church as a building, and then I go there. I go to church. That's what we often say, and you know, I understand that. That's part of our language. On Sunday, I go to church. And what that does, I think, is it kind of gets us into thinking that church is here. And then as soon as I walk out those doors, I've left church. And I think that what that does is that that gets our thinking on the wrong track. Because this is the church building. This is the church building. The church is the people of God. And the local church is Grace Bible Church of Roseville, and it's the people of God here. And it is a local expression of what people call the universal church. And so the leadership, when we talked about this, we really, our desire is that you would be encouraged to be a stronger participant in the life of the body. I mean, I'll just lay it out on the table. That's the whole reason for doing a series on what it means to be part of a local church. It is to get you engaged in the life of the body. Again, we think that church is somewhere you go on Sunday, and then you leave, and then church is done until the next Sunday. But if this is the church building and the church is the people of God, then you can't really in that sense leave church, or church can't be simply on a Sunday. When we look at Scripture, and we'll look at this over the coming weeks, but when we look at Scripture, the church is really our involvement. I mean, it's where we ought to be involved. It's not just Sunday. It's really every day. And so we want to look at this, but before we even launch into that, I wanted just to look at one verse this morning, just to kind of prepare us for, you know, you're going to be hearing things about getting involved in ministry, getting involved in home fellowship groups and Bible studies and in men's ministries and things like that. And you're going to, you know, in your head, you're just going to be thinking blah, 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 blah. But prayerfully, by the grace of God, we'll see that this is scriptural. And if you believe in Scripture, and I know you do, then we need to be humbly submitted to it. And with that, as we talk about being involved, you think, well, you know, you don't understand my schedule. You don't understand, you know, I'm tired when I get home from work. And so I wanted us to consider 2 Timothy 2 and verse 1. The title of this morning's sermon is Being Strengthened by Grace in Christ. Being strengthened by grace in Christ. You know, we often hear these stories of these incredible feats of strength. A man by the name of Tim Boyle watched as a Chevy Camaro hit an 18-year-old. And that car then pinned the 18-year-old underneath. And that 18-year-old was still alive, and while he was there, Tim Boyle ran over to the scene and he lifted the Camaro up. And the driver of the Camaro then grabbed the 18-year-old and pulled him out. I mean, this guy lifted this Camaro. Incredible. There's a story told of a woman whose son, Tony, was working underneath a 64 Chevy Impala. And the car fell off the jacks and onto Tony. And his mom, Angela, ran over and she lifted the car. And she lifted it high enough so that a couple of neighbors could come over and pull Tony out from under the car. Just incredible, incredible feats of strength that happen in a moment. Now, of course, each of these cases was explained by the effects of adrenaline and all of that. And some have said that adrenaline can increase your strength to just amazing degrees for a short period of time. And we hear these stories and we marvel at these real-life superheroes. As a child, one of my favorite Saturday morning cartoons was the Super Friends. The Super Friends consisted of Superman, Batman and Robin, Wonder Woman and Aquaman. And if you're familiar with these superheroes, you know that they go in, they fight the bad guys, right? They're at the Hall of Justice, and all of a sudden on the computer comes up some criminal doing some bad thing. It's amazing how those computers could find that. And it was just some criminal doing some bad thing, and then Superman takes off. And somehow he sees somebody doing something bad, and, you know, if they're in a bank, he picks up the bank, you know, and, you know, dumps them out. But as a kid, I'm watching that, and I'm just amazed at how strong he could be, right? Or Aquaman, what he could do in the water, or, you know, Batman, what he would do just with his mind. He could think through these things, and I would think, what would it be like to have that type of strength? As a Christian, strength is certainly something we need, and we actually are given the strength from the superhero, Jesus Christ. So if you'll read with me there in 2 Timothy 2, we want to look at this whole idea of being strengthened by grace in Christ. Beginning in verse 1, I'm going to read through verse 7, but we really are only going to be looking at verse 1. It says, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things which you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, these entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. And also, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer ought to be the first to receive his share of the crops. Consider what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything." Now, as you know, 2 Timothy was written from Paul to Timothy, written about 65 AD. Paul knows he's in his Roman imprisonment. He knows he's about to be martyred. And so he wants to write to Timothy. This is what some people call the passing of the baton from Paul to Timothy. Timothy was left in Ephesus. Ephesus was a debauched city, idolatrous city. They worshiped at the temple of Diana. And there are all sorts of immoralities going on there. It's the place where they wanted to kill Paul. Remember the silversmiths? They were making statues of Diana. They were selling them. It's kind of like when you go down to San Francisco and you go along Fisherman's Wharf. And all these stores, all these vendors are selling these little globes with the Golden Gate. And you shake it and going, it never snows by the Golden Gate, but this is fascinating to me. But they're selling all these trinkets, right, of the Golden Gate Bridge, because the Golden Gate Bridge is this amazing, amazing engineering feat. And so you want to commemorate your visit to the Golden Gate Bridge by wearing a sweater and having the snow globe and getting the pen and the paper and all that stuff. Well, imagine that in Ephesus, only it's Diana. It's Artemis. And it's the temple of Artemis. And they're selling shirts and snow globes and pens and papers, and they're making all kinds of money. They're making all kinds of money. And the silversmiths are presumably living a life of luxury. And they say, wait a minute, this Paul guy, he's doing something to these people, and they're throwing their idols out. They're throwing them out. They're burning their idols. They're getting rid of them. And they're not buying anymore from us. And so this Paul, he's taking away from our luxuries. And so they want to go after him. And Paul leaves and he goes, okay, Timothy, here you go. Get in there. Go. And Timothy's a young man. Timid. Afraid. But he goes in there, starts to pastor. There were some false teachers in the church. You see that in 1 Timothy. And Paul says, I left you there in Ephesus, Timothy, so that you would teach these false teachers not to teach this, but that they would adhere to sound doctrine. And so in 2 Timothy, which is written about 2 years after, about 2-3 years after 1 Timothy, but in 2 Timothy, Paul is writing to Timothy just to encourage him in his ministry. He's saying, look, I know ministry is tough. I know it's hard. But let me just encourage you. And so that's exactly what he does. And as he's about to launch into what it means to be a servant in ministry, he gives them this one statement. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. You know, one of the things that we have to understand once we are saved is that whole idea of the grace of God. God's grace is central to the gospel, isn't it? I mean, in fact, turn to Acts chapter 20. Verse 24 says, but I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, in order that I may finish my course and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly of the gospel, notice this, of the grace of God. The gospel of the grace of God. Grace is a central aspect to the gospel. That's what we read in Ephesians 2:8, isn't it? For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, right? It's a gift of God, that no man may boast. Grace is central to the gospel. But beyond that, grace is central to the Christian life. You see, we often think of grace in terms of, yeah, that's when I got saved. We don't often think of grace as every single day of my life now that I am saved. But grace is central to the Christian life. Turn to 2 Peter 3. Look at verse 17. It says, you therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard, lest being carried away by the error of unprincipled men, you fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Peter is saying that there's a grace that you need to grow in. Not only are you saved by grace, that is a transforming grace, but there is a grace that you need to grow in. That is a sustaining grace. There is a sustaining grace in your life that you, Peter says, you need to grow in, Christian. And it's grace for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. There it is again, grace in Christ. But not only is grace something that we grow in, but grace also motivates us to serve Him. It also is a motivation to serve Him. Take a look at 1 Corinthians 15. First Corinthians 15, verse 10. It says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace toward me did not prove vain. But I labored even more than all of them. Yet not I, but the grace of God with me. Now, here's what Paul is saying. I was laboring. I was laboring in ministry. I was laboring with the gospel. I was laboring. But guess what? It wasn't me. What was it, Paul? It was the grace of God with me. And this is that mystery that we find in Scripture. Work, and God's working through you. Labor, and God labors through you. You see, the Christian life is all of grace. Without looking, what does the very last verse of Scripture say? Without looking, don't turn there. The very last verse of Scripture, what does it say? Think about that. Says this, the grace of the Lord Jesus be with all. Amen. You know, the end of a book is always critical, isn't it? Sometimes some of you probably turn to the end of the book before you even read the beginning. Anybody? Anybody at all? Some of you are liars. Now, there you go. Okay. Yeah, so some of you do that. And the very last verse of Scripture says, the grace of the Lord Jesus be with all. Amen. Isn't that interesting? That God closes His word, as it were, with a statement about grace. You see, the Christian life is all of grace. And so it's interesting that there are some out there who would try to strip grace from Scripture. The Catholic Church, for one. They teach that we're saved by grace through faith, but not by grace alone, through faith alone. They teach that we have to be saved by God's grace and our work. In Philip Schaff's Creeds of Christendom, he says that this is how the official Catholic teaching reads. He says this. This is from the Catholic document. If anyone saith that justifying faith is nothing else but confidence in the divine mercy which remits sins for Christ's sake, or that this confidence alone is that whereby we are justified, let him be anathema. If anyone saith that the justice received is not preserved and also increased before God through good works, but that the said works are merely the fruits and signs of justification obtained, but not a cause of the increase thereof, let him be anathema. So if you believe in grace alone, if you believe in faith alone, then you, friend, are anathema to the Catholic Church. Because the Catholic Church says the works have to come into play. Our works have to come into play when it comes to our salvation. If we say that our works are just fruits and signs of our justification, then you're anathema. And guess what? That's exactly what we say. You see, the Catholic Church declares that we're justified before God by grace through faith, but only as long as there are good works attached. So our good works are added to faith in order to maintain and even increase our right standing before God. That's what the Catholic Church would teach. There's also, even in evangelicalism, something called a new perspective on Paul, which teaches essentially that we're saved by grace through faith, but that we must continue on to live righteous lives in order to be truly saved, in order to have our final justification. And I think here in 2 Timothy, I think we see something different. This is not a salvific grace that Paul is talking about here. This is a sustaining grace that he's talking about. And he's telling Timothy how to have a fruitful life in ministry. This is how to have a fruitful life in ministry. He's saying essentially, in order to be a fruitful Christian, you've got to be strong. You've got to be strong, but not just strong, but strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And then you go to work. That's what verse 2 is about. Then you go labor. But know that you're going to suffer. You see, and so Paul is telling Timothy what it means to be in ministry. And that's why I thought this is a good starting point for us as we talk about the life of the body. Because a lot of times when we talk about being involved in the life of the body, immediately we start to come up with excuses. And many of those excuses are, I can't because I'm tired. I can't because my schedule is too busy. I can't because, and we have all these I can'ts, and I would say, yeah, you're right, you can't, but what about the Christ who lives in you? What about him? Can he? And that's what Paul is telling Timothy. Because no doubt Timothy has this inclination to go, nah, you know what, I can't do it. I just can't do it. That's why Paul says in chapter 1, verse 7, God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner. Paul is telling Timothy, look, don't be afraid. I know that I'm in chains. I know that I've been imprisoned. But Timothy, don't be afraid, because the spirit that is in you is not a spirit of timidity. It's a spirit of power. It's exactly what Jesus says to the disciples there in Acts 1:8, isn't it? But you shall be my witnesses, right? When you receive power, right? When the Holy Spirit comes, you're going to receive power. And what's going to happen? You're going to be my witnesses. You will be my witnesses, he says. And so Paul tells Timothy, first of all, to be strong in ministry. Be strong in ministry. He tells Timothy here that the Christian life and ministry is a life of dependent responsibility. And he says, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And when you first hear those words, it sounds almost like a contradiction. Because on the one hand, Timothy is being exhorted, it sounds like, to strengthen himself. Be strong. It almost sounds like Paul is telling Timothy, you got to man up, right? Or to use today's vernacular, you got to cowboy up, right? You got to man up. In other words, you got to be ready for service to the Lord. It sounds like there's a call to a personal strength here to Timothy. But on the other hand, Paul seems to be saying, be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. So he's calling on Timothy to be ready to serve, but to serve reliant upon this grace. So what exactly is Paul saying here? Well, Paul isn't telling Timothy to use a strength that's within him. He's not saying, hey, Timothy, there's a strength within you, find it. Find the strength within you, Timothy, and then go out and minister. He's not saying that at all. He uses a term that literally translated is be strengthened. be strengthened, meaning that he is utterly dependent upon the grace that is in Christ Jesus. He says, be strengthened. And this really, isn't this really what the Christian life is? It's a life of dependence. And that really goes against so much of who we are. Because we always think of ourselves as independent. Especially men. I mean, it's true of all of us, but I think especially men. We struggle with that. I can do it myself. And if you think I'm lying, open up one of your kids' toys and put it together. What do? You put it together. I don't need the instructions. Pretty simple here. What are all these extra pieces, Dad? Don't worry about those. Go ahead, go play. But we love our independence. We celebrate our independence. But as Christians, we're not called to independence. We're called to dependence. So not only, when Paul says to Timothy, be strong, not only is that translated as be strengthened, but more precisely, it's literally translated as be being strengthened. Be being strengthened. That is to say that this is to be the moment-by-moment practice of every believer. It's an ongoing practice. Be being strengthened. You see, when we serve in ministry, it's not according to our own strength. So when you say, I can't, we say, you're right. It's Christ in you who can. I am amazed. On Sunday mornings, when I see brothers and sisters who are coming in who struggle with health, heart problems, cancer, and there they are Sunday morning, coming in to worship, and that is such a rebuke to us, isn't it? And I talk about being here every Sunday, and you go, well, yeah, that's easy for you to say. You have to be here, and there's some truth to that. Granted, but I see brothers and sisters here who are struggling with their health. I see brothers and sisters here who are struggling with their health, and I'll just name one, Chad. All right. There he is. In that chair, every Sunday. Heart attack on Wednesday, in that chair on Sunday. I love you, brother. That is such an encouragement. It is such an encouragement, it's a rebuke. You get up on a Sunday morning, oh, I'm tired. I'm just so tired. I don't feel like going. And there's a good game on TV right now. So I'm really tired. So tired. But then you see brothers and sisters who are here who are struggling with their health. I see Margaret here, and I see her struggling with her health. She's here every Sunday. I see Naomi here. She's here every Sunday. I tell you what, that is encouraging to my soul. And that's part of being a part of the body. That's part of spurring one another on to love and good deeds. You can't do that if you're not here. And so I see these brothers and sisters who are here, and I see them being completely dependent on the Lord for strength, even just to be here. And that's the Christian life, isn't it? That's the Christian life. To be strengthened, to be being strengthened. So that whether we're worshiping, whether we're serving difficult people, Whether we're serving in a challenging ministry, we're supposed to serve with every possible resource at our disposal. And at the same time, be completely and humbly dependent on God. We're called to be responsible and dependent, or responsible and reliant. Both are true. This is how God has designed it. One man said it this way: He is the sovereign ruler of this world. He is the sovereign ruler of His church. He supplies the church what she needs. But at the same time, He expects us to engage ourselves to the fullest of our energies for His purposes. And so, what God requires, He supplies. That's why there's the old Puritan motto in prayer. The old Puritan motto was, pray and work. Dependence or reliance, responsibility. Pray and work. And we see this throughout Scripture, don't we? We think about Nehemiah. In Nehemiah chapter 2, remember, he was so troubled that what was going on with his people. And King Artaxerxes says, you know, what's wrong, Nehemiah? What does Nehemiah do? Praise. There's just that little sentence there, and then he prayed. And then he asked. I mean, he let his heart be known, and then he worked. Right? The king says, go ahead. Then he goes to work. Think about Jesus in John 17. Prays that God would glorify him, then he does the work that he came to do. What about Paul? Acts 9. Paul gets saved, then he prays, then he works. Turn to Acts 9, look at this. Acts 9, verse 10. Now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias, and he said, behold, here am I, Lord. The Lord said to him, arise and go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for a man from Tarsus named Saul. For behold, he is praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight. So there's Paul, and he's praying, right? This is Saul of Tarsus, later named Paul. What's he doing? He's praying. Now, this, of course, happens after the Lord calls down to him and says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And so he goes and he's praying. Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he did to thy saints at Jerusalem. Here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call upon your name. The Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel, for I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. Ananias departed and entered the house, and after laying his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you were coming, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales. He regained his sight. He arose, was baptized. He took food, was strengthened. Now watch this. Now for several days he was with the disciples who were at Damascus, and immediately he began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogues. Paul is newly saved. He was just persecuting the Christians. He was trying to grab those who were on the way, bring them back to Jerusalem, imprison them. He gets saved, and what does he do? He's proclaiming Christ. And we say, no, I can't do that. I don't know enough. I'm newly saved. I don't know enough. Or I've been a Christian for a long time, but I don't know enough Bible. I can't do it. Paul goes out and he just preaches. Look at what he preaches. Here's his message. He is the Son of God. Let's pray. That's what he's proclaiming. He's saying he is the Son of God. He's preaching Christ from the very start. His very first message, Paul is preaching Christ and him crucified. But what did he do? He prayed and then he worked. He prayed and went to work. You know, one of the most frustrating things is to ask someone, you know, would you consider serving in, you know, this ministry? And their response is, well, I'll pray about it. Now, sometimes that can be a very genuine response, I'll pray about it. Sometimes a person's already involved in a ministry of the church and they're trying to understand whether they should be serving in this other area. And so they really sincerely want to pray about that. But sometimes that's really the favorite Christian put-off phrase. I'll pray about it. Let me pray about it. And it sounds like a spiritual and holy kind of thing to do. And it is, except oftentimes, or I shouldn't say oftentimes, sometimes when people say that, they don't really mean they're going to pray about it. They just mean, leave me alone. I mean, if that's what you mean, just say that. Please leave me alone. All right? No praying going on here? We know where you stand. I mean, quite honestly, I'd rather you say, please don't ask me that, than to say, I'll pray about it and not even intend to do that, because what you've done is you just lied to me. So if you're going to pray, pray. But then go to work. Serve. Paul is saying to Timothy here, be strong in the grace of Christ. Do the work by grace. Work in dependence upon the grace of God that is in Christ. And this is really the lesson that we all need to learn, isn't it? Paul's calling on us to be strong, not in ourselves, but in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. What God requires, God supplies. So he calls us to serve. He calls us to serve in this Christian life. And the way we're to do it is by his sustaining grace. So we are to be strong in ministry, but we also are to be sustained in ministry. Our sustenance in ministry comes not from ourselves, but from the Lord in what the Bible calls grace. It's grace. And grace, of course, is often called unmerited favor. But as we like to say, it's actually ill-deserved favor. Ill-deserved favor means that it's not only that we didn't deserve it, it's that we deserved worse. We deserved wrath. We deserve the wrath of God poured out upon us eternally, and yet God pours his grace on us. So it's not that we are undeserving, it's that we're ill-deserving. That's what grace is. We deserve worse. But instead, God gives us what is best. In fact, he gives it to us in spite of who we are and what we do. Romans 5, right? While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were enemies, Christ was reconciling us to God through his blood. So grace is given to us in spite of who we are and what we do. And it comes completely and solely from his character and his sovereign will. By the way, not from anything in us. God doesn't bestow his grace on us because he thinks you're a neat guy or he thinks you're a smart person. His grace is simply and solely from him. So Paul tells Timothy to be strong in the grace that is found in Christ Jesus. And he uses this word in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. This little preposition here can be translated as through. And I think that's how Paul is using it here. He's telling Timothy not to be strong in grace, but to be strong through the grace that is found in Christ Jesus. Now, what's the big difference here? Well, I think in sounds more like there's a personal effort alone. Through gets really at the purpose of Paul's writing. Do the work, but completely depend on God. completely depend on God. Now, we see this idea of strength through grace elsewhere in Scripture. Turn back to Romans 5. Verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into, notice this, this grace in which we stand. So there's a grace that transforms, a grace that's poured out so that you might be saved, and then there's a grace that sustains that you can stand in while you are in the faith. You see that? So there's transforming grace, and there's sustaining grace, a grace in which you stand, and we exult in hope of the glory of God. Look at Romans 12. Verse 6. Well, let's start in verse 4. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we, who are many, are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. And since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let each exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith, his service, and his serving, he who teaches in his teaching, he who exhorts in his exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. How are they to do those things? According to the grace given. You see how the grace then feeds in or feeds our service. You see that? Grace is given and it allows us to serve. It serves, as it were, through us. Look at 1 Corinthians 15. Verse 9. For I am the least of the apostles, who am not fit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, that is, an apostle, and his grace toward me did not prove vain, but I labored even more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God with me. Again, there it is. I labored, but it wasn't me, it was the grace of God with me. There's the idea of serving and being strengthened by grace for service. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 12. For our proud confidence is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in holiness and godly sincerity, not in fleshly wisdom, but in the grace of God, we have conducted ourselves in the world, and especially toward you. There's the grace, and then they go and they minister. The grace of God, and then we conducted ourselves in the world, and especially towards you. We served by the grace of God. The grace of God was strengthening them and working through them. And we could do this all day. You get the point. I mean, you could look at 2 Corinthians 9:8, 2 Corinthians 12:9. Well, let's turn to 12. Look at 12. You know this passage. Verse 9, 2 Corinthians 12:9. He has said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Now, I want you to just stop for a second there and look at that and realize that that is a rebuke. That's a rebuke to all of us. Because there are times where we say, I can't do it because I'm tired. Well, that's the best time. Because guess what? Power is perfected in weakness. It's perfected in weakness. So when you are tired, God strengthens you. I've yet, and maybe you have heard this, but I've yet to hear someone say, "Boy, I should have stayed home instead of going to church. Man, I should have stayed home. I would have been better off. I never should have gone to that Bible study. Never should have gone. I was tired, and I knew I shouldn't go, but I went anyways, and it was horrible." I've never heard that. In fact, what I've heard is just the opposite. I've heard people say, "You know, I didn't want to be here. I was so tired. I came anyways, but God fed me. You know, I really didn't feel like serving. But you know what? God used me anyways. I went, and he still used me." I mean, that's more of what I hear. I've never heard somebody say, I really hate the fact that I went to church today. I never should have gone. No, God still feeds us, doesn't he? And so we need to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And there's the sphere of the strength. It's in Christ Jesus. That terminology in Pauline, in the Pauline epistles, when he says in Christ Jesus, what he's getting at is our union with Christ. That is that when you are a believer, when you put your faith in Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're in this sphere of being in Christ Jesus, of being in union with Christ. As Mike was mentioning earlier, we are heirs with Christ. Why? Because we are in union with Christ. That's what Ephesians chapter 1 is all about, isn't it? "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." What are those spiritual blessings, Paul? Well, it's adoption. It's forgiveness of sins. It's your election. It's all of these things that we read about in Ephesians 1. Of being in Christ Jesus. And guess what? That grace, it's not available to you if you're not in Christ. It's not available to you if you're not in Christ. And that grace, as I mentioned earlier, it's a transforming grace. It's a sustaining grace, but it's probably even firstly, it's a saving grace. It's the grace that saves. And so if you're not in Christ, then you don't have this sustaining grace, this transforming grace, and you can't call yourself saved. And so, friend, I just want to urge you to come to Christ this morning. Because this grace is made available to you once you are in Christ Jesus. And it is a marvelous grace. We were just singing that, weren't we? Matchless grace. Marvelous grace. Amazing grace. All of those things are true. Because this grace that God gives us, it truly is amazing. It truly is. Now, what does it look like to not be strong in grace? We actually have an answer to that question in 2 Timothy. In 2 Timothy, again, Paul starts off in verse 1. He starts off with a therefore. "You therefore, my son." Right? The therefore and this "you," it's meant to contrast what he just discussed in chapter 1, what Mike read earlier. There's a strong contrast with what happened in chapter 1. Well, what happened? Look at verse 8. "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God." Not suffering for the gospel. That's what it means to not be strong in grace. You don't suffer for the gospel. Verse 13. "Retain the standard of sound words which you've heard from me in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus." Not retaining the standard of sound words. Verse 14, "Guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure which has been entrusted to you." Not guarding the treasure. Verse 15, "You are aware of the fact that all who are in Asia turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes, defecting from the faith." That's what it means to not be strong in grace. You don't suffer for the gospel. You don't retain the standard of sound words. That is, you don't hold on to the words of Scripture. You don't guard the treasure. And then you walk away from the faith. And so Paul is emphasizing that we are recipients of this grace of God. You know, Paul even says in verse 16, "The Lord grant mercy to the house of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains." We could also argue that that's actually a way of not being strong in the grace, being ashamed of being a believer, being ashamed of your brothers and sisters in Christ. I remember talking to a sister who asked me to pray for her because she was struggling. And I said, "Well, what's the problem?" She says, "Well, I was hanging out with some friends of mine and some Christian friends of mine, and we're talking, and then some of my unbelieving friends came up, and I walked away from my Christian friends, and I said, 'Well, why'd you do that?' She said, 'I was ashamed of them. I didn't want my friend to hear the conversation here, and so I was ashamed of them.'" Sometimes you're ashamed to say that you go to church. Sometimes you're ashamed to say you read your Bible. You're not being strong in grace. You see, Paul tells Timothy, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And he tells him that because he knows in verse 3 of chapter 2 that he's going to suffer. He's going to suffer. And he knows in verse 4 of chapter 2 that he's going to be distracted. Right? No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. There's distractions in this life. But Paul says, no, Timothy, you got to get your eyes on this grace in Christ. Get your eyes on Christ. Don't be distracted by this life. You're going to suffer. And in fact, in verse 6, you're going to labor. The hardworking farmer ought to be the first to receive his share of the crops. You're going to labor, but in your labor, there's going to be reward. Do you see what Paul is doing here with Timothy? He's saying, you got to serve, brother. You got to serve, but don't do it on your own. And you're going to suffer. You're going to be distracted. And it's going to be labor, hard work. But you still got to do it. And there's reward in the end. And that's really what we ought to know. This is not just for Timothy. This is for us. This is for us. When we read throughout Scripture all of the one another's, we got to understand. We got to be involved in each other's lives. We believe very strongly in life on life ministry. I pour my life into you. You pour your life into me. And we're all pouring our lives into each other. That's what it means to have a body. It's active. And it's all working together corporately to help each other out. That's why the church is called a body. All the grace that's poured out on us, we then serve each other. We use the gift that God has given us to serve. And then what comes out of that is a healthy church that glorifies God. Isn't that what we want? Don't we want a church that is glorifying to the Lord? I would say yes, that's what we want. We want a watching world to see Christ in us, that we're placarding Christ for the surrounding area so that they would know that Christ is exalted here. That's what we want. And the way we do that is being strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your loving kindness that you pour out on us as you save us and then you sustain us in this life. So, Father, I pray, God, that we would take these words to heart from Paul And then, Father, we would see them as necessary in our own lives to serve the body. So that, God, we would have a church that glorifies you. You tell us in your word, God, that through the church, your manifold wisdom is made clear to the heavenly authorities. Our desire is that your manifold wisdom would be seen by the heavenly authorities, God, through this church. So, Father, I pray that you would work in us and work through us so that, Father, you would be glorified. Help us to fight the flesh that so, Father, so easily burdens us, so easily distracts us. Help us to get our eyes on Christ. Help us to keep our eyes firmly fixed there, God, because that's where we can be strengthened. So, Lord, do your work in us and through us that you might be glorified, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.